In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to John 3. We're going to read 16 and 17. Let me know when you're there. Amen. We sometimes say, if you're not there, say, wait a minute. Okay. What about now?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Any wait a minute? No? Okay, let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Of course, as always, I'm like, all right, Father, what do you want to say? Because you all know it's never about me. It's always what he wants. As I told you before, I'm like a, well, tape recorders are old now, so I'm like a digital recorder. Okay. But the process is still the same. God records, puts me in front of you, pushes the play button. I mean, that's just the way it is. Because it's his word that'll make you free, not my word. But we're still talking about momentum. He just won't let it go. But he showed me something. And what he does often with me, I imagine with a lot of us, he'll take a very familiar scripture. One day you read Mind Your Own Business and just bang, he just pops the scripture in front of your face. And you're like, whoa, I've never seen, when did you sneak this in here? And it's when we've read this before. I'm in the New King James, 2 Corinthians 3. And I'm starting at verse 3. And it's, you know, I wanted to pick up at just one verse, but he showed me there's some things leading up to it. And see, sometimes when you just read one verse, you don't really get the full impact, so we just need to go back. Okay, I'm not going to go slow, but I'm going to give it all to you. All right, beginning with verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. He says something here that I never looked at it in this light before. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Well, what's an epistle? A letter. What's the purpose of a letter? To do what? Communication, yeah. Gives information, expresses feelings, expresses concerns. And he said, clearly, we're a letter from Christ. Now, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the church at Corinth. We happen to be the church at Nanuet. But the key is we are still the church. And so he's telling us clearly we're letters from Christ. To who? To the people. And so when they see us, they should be seeing Christ. When they hear us, they should be hearing Christ. When they have encountered us, they should know without a shadow of a doubt that they just had an encounter with Christ. And as the church, we're not all there yet. We're not, for a variety of reasons. One of the things that I thought was phenomenal as opposed to historic was Brother Kenneth Copeland and James Robinson having an audience with the Pope. They spoke. They prayed together. That's monumental, folks. That is monumental. That's telling me that God is serious about unity of the body. Okay? The Pope represents I don't know how many billion people. meeting with a man of faith, with men of faith, openly, publicly, canceled his calendar. You can go on to Brother Copeland's website and read that account. Okay, but Apostle Paul said, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. From our heart, everyone should see that we're letters from God. And we have such trust, verse 4, through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us, listen to this, sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. See, some people, because I know it's nobody in this room, but there's some folks out there, they're having issues with bringing people into Christ. They're having issues being received. And it just dropped in as I was reading this that the reason they're having issues is that we're not sufficient to minister the law. So you can't go out there preaching fire and brimstone and expect people to come. We have been made sufficient to minister the new covenant. We've been made sufficient to go and minister about God's love to the people. And when we do that, they come in droves. So we need to understand, we should never feel inadequate. I don't care who the individual is. If you're going to approach them and start speaking about the love of God towards them, that sufficiency will rise up. It will say it will rise up. Because God made me sufficient as a minister of his new covenant. Okay, it says not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. You got it? Okay, that's why we're going to have great success. Okay, all right, Lord, good. Thank you. He said go ahead and jump down at verse 18. That's where I wanted to go anyway. Okay. Okay, I got to tell you verse 17 first. It said, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what?
Liberty.
Liberty. Remember on July 6th? We found out liberty means freedom, and freedom means what? Freedom not to do the things that you want, but do the things that you ought. So we've been freed to do the things that we are supposed to be doing as the body of Christ. Not freedom just to get out there and whatever we feel like doing, do it. No, whatever God wants us to do, we have the freedom to do it. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? The glory of the Lord. That same image, we're being transformed. How? From glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Now I'm going to read verse 18 in several translations, because this is one of those scriptures that you can get lost in. It says, all of us have no cloth over our faces. So that means the veil has been, when you receive Jesus Christ, the veil on your face has been, okay, just removed. Okay. People can see that we have some of the bright and wonderful light that the Lord has. And we are becoming brighter and brighter, more and more like him. It is the Lord, the Spirit, who does this. That's the Worldwide English New Testament. Revised Standard Version. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I seem to remember, correct me if I'm wrong, that we were already made in his image and his likeness. So why do we have to be changed back? Would you say that again, please? Yeah, because of sin. We were made in his image. And we were covered, clothed in his glory. But when we sinned, see, I learned something. The glory, we say like the glory of God left. No, they were just covered in sin. I'm going to show, remember that there's scriptures, and I'm going to read them in a little bit, that say put off. Well, if you have to put it off, it's because you put it on. Okay? you put on something, and it covered the glory. I'm going to show you a couple of illustrations on that. And as we get back in step, the glory becomes more manifest. And as we keep at it, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. But we have a responsibility. It says all of us, New Life Version, with no covering on our faces, show the shining greatness of the Lord as in a mirror. All the time we are being changed to look like him with more and more of his shining greatness. See, each moment of each day, we should be shining more and more like our Father. So everywhere we go, they know we're coming. It's almost like if we turned out the lights and I was walking with the flash, you would see the light first before you'd see me. Well, as we do the things we're supposed to do in Christ, you see the light and never see me. See, that's the way it's supposed to be, because if you see me, you in trouble. Don't get upset because I see you now. No, I'm missing. No, if you see me, that means I'm in the flesh, I'm not in the spirit, and I'm going to act like I'm in the flesh. So we need to get to a place where when people see us, they see the light of the Lord. First, second, always. And then they know. Message Bible. Whenever though they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it all of us, nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and we are all transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. And I was wondering why he said enters our lives. I thought he just came in. Well, he does. It's just like you came into this building, but there's certain portions of this building you don't have access to. You locked out. Even if you wanted to get in there, you couldn't. Well, with our bodies, it's the same way. When we got born again, God came in. But for whatever reason, there's some parts of us that we have restricted. For me, I did it for safety reasons. I wasn't quite sure as to who I was in Christ and what all of that meant. So I just kept foots locked up in different rooms just in case. Okay. And like I say, break glass in case of fire. In case of fire, he was coming out. And as I started unlocking all the doors to me and letting God come in, that's when I really started to change. Because as I let him come in, there was nothing for me to fall back on but him. Because it was foots no more. So I had no choice but to allow God to come out of me. And that's the play. I'm not standing here in front of you telling you that I got it. He's got every single inch of me. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. And as they get exposed, I open them up. But that we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to know that, yeah, there's some areas of my life that I haven't let God have, you know, and it's affecting the brightness of his glory in us. We need to understand that. Okay, again, I'm going to show you the illustration so that it's clear. The Amplified Bible tells us really how we should get there. It says, all of us with unveiled face, because we continue to behold the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. One degree of glory to another as we continue to just stay focused on His Word. Continue. Like we're looking in the mirror and all we see is His Word looking back at us. As we continue to do that, we will start changing from glory to glory. From each circumstance, we get better. And as we get better, we get brighter. Every time we take a step and do something that just overcomes what the enemy's planned, our light gets turned up just a little more. That sounds like works to me. No, sounds like faith to me. Okay? Because faith without works is dead. Like saying the Untouchables is as dead as Julius Caesar. Okay? So we have to. If we don't believe what God said, we're not going to do any works. So when something rises up and I choose not to operate in what God is saying, I'm saying I don't have faith in God. Because if I had faith in God, I wouldn't have any reservations. So what'd you say, Dad? Okay, done. Done. All right, I got to tell you this story. One of the things that happened was with the oldest one that was with us, Ulysses. I have to call him Deuce because we just don't like, I didn't like it. My sons don't like, we don't like Junior. Okay. Because, you know, Junior means it's like you're not as good. Okay. You know, there's a junior meal. I told him, no. Then he said, well, we can be called a sequel. I said, no, because folks say sequels aren't as good as the original. Okay. So they'll say, you know, we'll use the term the second. So there's a Gregory the second, there's a Gregory the third. And so Ulysses likes to be called Deuce. And I said, well, what do you want me to call you? He said, people that are close to me call me Deuce. I'm like, okay, Deuce. I got it. But we had a lot of family meetings. Because they went up, community meeting, come on, we assemble a community hall, and we discuss things. And I said, okay, everybody, come over here, pause the Wii. All right, because they were playing baseball. Pause the Wii, come over. And I turned to address one of the other ones, and I saw Deuce look at me and look at the Wii and looked at me, and it didn't look like I was watching, so he got another pitch in there. And before he finished this follow-through, I said, why'd you do that? And he was, you know, just like I said, what did I say? And then he started giving me an explanation. I said, did I say pause unless? And he said, and that went on for a few minutes because I will stay there and go back and forth with you until you get it. I don't care. I don't get tired of it. So we could have been there for 2 weeks. I'd have still been there saying, but what did I say? But what did I say? And so I was going to give him back his cell phone because he had earned the right for me to confiscate his cell phone for a week. Yeah, that would, I mean, they were like, beat me, but give me my cell phone. I mean, that's, one said, it's my precious baby, I'm obsessed. But I told him, I said, you know what, go downstairs, meet me in my office. And I went down, you know, and he just knew he was going to get it. I went down and I showed him how going too close to the edge, you fall off, and after you've fallen off, then you're on the way down, you say, I was too close. But I said to him, I said, and I genuinely started welling up, because I said, you don't know what you destroyed when you were disobedient. And he looked at me like, what do you mean? I said, because of the way you behaved since I had to confiscate your phone, God told me I could give it back to you tomorrow morning. And I was looking forward to seeing your face light up and getting the big thank you, Grandpa hug. I was looking forward to all of that, I said, and you took that away from me. And his whole body just, I said, you have to think about what you're doing. When you're given instructions, it's for a reason. And whether you agree with it or not, you have to respect the person giving you the instructions because they have your best interest in, even though you don't understand it. I said, because I'll never get this opportunity again because you're never going to do anything else for me to take your phone. I said, so that opportunity is gone forever. Folks, we have to understand that when someone comes in front of us, God sends someone that he wants brought into the kingdom, and we don't do what we're supposed to do, we don't know if we're going to have that opportunity again. We don't know what impact we're going to have on not only on that person's life, but on ours. When the very first time I laid hands on someone and what was bothering them stopped bothering from them, I was through. I mean, they were done also, but I was doner. Okay, because like God works through me. Yes. And I remember the ladies when we had praise dancers and they ministered at a chest. Remember, when they ministered at a chastity group seminar, wouldn't let me sleep on the way back. They were running up and down the bus excited. God worked through us. God worked through us. But if they weren't obedient to follow our instructions, that would have never happened. Folks saw the glory of God through them and came in droves, not just children, but adults. Some of the same adults that said, we need you to come because our children are sexually active, they came to the floor and repented. Okay. I mean, we knew that all along because children, they just do most of the time what they see their parents or see the adults doing. So we knew if it's a child problem, there's an adult problem also. But the way those ladies ministered, they allowed the glory of God to come through them onto the people, change the people and change them. Why am I telling you this? Because the glory of God will change you as you change, allow it to change other folks. But if we don't do the things necessary to allow it to come through us, nobody changes. And that's not the purpose of the church. So let me show you something. Would you turn that out for me, please, Deacon Finkley? Okay. Bible says from glory to glory. And this represents how we are. And this isn't my lamp. It's not quite my taste. Okay. All right. I'll throw that in there. All right. Not that it's not a lovely lamp. All right. But this represents us before Christ. And you say, oh, it looks pretty good. Yeah, some of us did. We did look pretty good before Christ. But then when we received Christ and we got his glory, that's how we became. And a lot of people are happy with this stage because you can say, well, I don't go to hell. All right. And they're happy. Like, this is a marker. What's going to up there's a little light. No, you get out of that line. You go on that one. You know. But as we keep moving forward, as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and we start doing everything that he tells us to do, we notice we get a little brighter. Okay. Because we got a little more glory. And now we really get excited. And we start doing even more. We start going into places that we said we would never go. We start speaking to people we used to run away from. Because you just want to see everybody get saved. And then you notice something else. All of a sudden, you get a little more brighter. Because you keep going from glory to glory. Not just by standing still being dormant, as you keep doing the things God tells you to do. You know why? One of the reasons why you need a little more light? Because you need a little more power. Because he's sending you into even darker places. Why? Because you're ready. How do you know you're ready? You have light. The glory of God is all over you. But remember I said there's some responsibilities that we have? Because this is nice and it's bright, okay? All right, that's not anybody. There's nobody where light gets turned off. I just want to show you something else. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 4. See, because it's our responsibility to keep anything from diminishing the brightness of his glory. And we need to have the attitude, no matter how bright we think his glory is in us, it needs to be more. It just needs to be more. There's Ephesians 4. I'm going to start with verse 21, and I'm in the Amplified Bible. It says, assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, who's him?
Jesus.
Right. As all truth is in Jesus, embodied and personified in him, strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And put on, everyone say put on, the new nature. Okay, you don't have to say this. And regenerate self created in God's image, God-like, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, rejecting, some translations say, put off all falsity and be done with it. Let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all part of one body and members one of another. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, your indignation last until the sun goes down. And I'm going to give you a little tidbit. Don't let it last a New York minute. Because take it for someone who is an expert in anger and wrath and malice. Me. Okay. I would go from calm, cool, and collected to white hot in about 2.3 milliseconds. There was no gradual burning. It was just bang, just like that. So I'm telling you, from a spiritual and a natural point of view, you don't want to keep anger around at all, because it will take over and spread and you won't realize it. You'll think you're just thinking about it, and next thing you know, you're feeling some kind of way. And all of a sudden, your chest starts pounding, and you start getting agitated just thinking about it. And then someone will call you and say, what? You know, because you've got all of this stuff pent up in you and didn't realize it. And say, well, it's not nighttime yet, you know, so I can keep this a little longer. No, you want to get rid of it just as soon as it comes, and pray that we get to the place where it can't come in at all. It may present itself, it may knock on the door, but we don't open it. We don't even look in the peephole because we already know what it is. Okay? It says, do not sin, do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, your indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil, give no opportunity to him. Goes on, let the thief steal no more, let no foul or polluting language or evil word nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others. And you could finish reading all of those things on your own. So what you're doing when you put off, first thing you need, he told me to show you it, that it takes a little more effort. See, so if I can't just take this off, I got to do something else. Okay, I have to get up here and loosen the stronghold up here and get that obliterated first. And then I can just take off what's covering, what's diminishing the glory. And then when a little comes, it's bright, it's more clearly seen. And as I keep advancing, it gets even brighter. See, this is much brighter than this. Okay? But we were happy with this. Okay? Because we had some light shining, we had some glory coming out, even though we had some stuff there. But as we start removing the stuff, notice how it gets brighter. And then when it all goes away, now you get the full benefit of the glory of God, because there's no obstructions. Do you see that? No, say no obstructions.
No obstructions.
Okay, I'm just going to leave it on for a bit, just for effect. Hope you don't mind. Okay, hope it's not too bright. Okay. But now remember, we already talked about what an epistle is, but we need to understand that the glory of God is a tangible force. It's a tangible force. Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles says, it came to, even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That. Oh, I'm sorry. I said, is that Chronicles? Oh, aren't we one? I apologize. 2 Chronicles 5. Verse 13 and 14. Want me to start again?
Please.
Okay. Let me know when you're there. Okay. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endures forever, that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The glory of the Lord, the presence, it was so full, priests could minister. Tangible. They felt the presence. There were times when we first started, we were so busy praising the Lord and giving them glory, we couldn't do anything else because the glory had come in. And sometimes, stand there, you see it. It looks like, from where I am, you're moving around, all of a sudden you look and you go like this because it looks like there's a fog that just came and just dropped in on everyone. And everybody's faces look like they were just illumined. And I'm saying, whoa, Lord, okay. What do you want me to do next? You know, and often when that happens, he has some business that he wants to take care of. Psalm 138, verse 5 says, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. I like Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 4. And let's read verse 5. I like that. It goes along with what we were saying earlier. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. The glory of the Lord is our defense. Remember, it's a tangible force. So if I'm surrounded with the glory of the Lord, you can't get at me. When you're surrounded with the glory of the Lord, the enemy can't get at you either. You just say, all he sees is the light. I'm telling you, the closer you get to that light, it starts affecting you. I mean, as you get closer to this, you get about here, you start feeling heat from this. And as you get too close, so when the enemy gets to, see, that's why I don't get upset, folks. Don't get upset when the enemy comes. Just warn them. I mean, I act the same way I act in the natural. You can keep messing with me if you want to, but I'm telling you, it's better for you to turn and step away. The difference is I have because my father is only going to allow you to get but so close. So I'm going to go on doing what I'm supposed to do and not even think about you. Because if he gets too close, I expect to see another lightning bolt. Okay? Because if the glory is so thick that the priests can't minister, then the agents of hell can't minister either. Okay? We need to understand. What do you think? The glory is only going to be good for the believers? Can you imagine that? It's so much glory the believers can't move, but the enemy can move wherever he wants to. I don't think so. But that's why we want to always operate in the glory of God. I mean, that's our, what they, the bubble boy? We're the glory kids. Okay, I mean, we should be encased in his glory. No disrespect by saying kids, just an expression. Okay, verse 60, we know that one. It's a song. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is what? Risen where? Upon thee. So get up, you know, not out of your, but just get up and do what God has called you to do, because you know that you're covered in the glory. And I really like this one in Romans 3, verse 23. And it may seem like a strange verse to like. Okay. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And say, why do you like that? Because it lets me know, in order to fall short, I have to be going someplace. So that tells me that the glory of the Lord is a destination point. It's somewhere I can get to. And it's telling me how to do it. Not sin. It says, for all have and... So the implication is if the person hadn't, they wouldn't have. Okay. And who controls whether or not you sin? So who controls whether or not you make it to the glory? That's why I like that verse. The devil doesn't have any. It doesn't say we've fallen short of the glory of God because the devil stopped us. No, we made a choice to sin. And as a result of that, we fell short. Now that we've been made free, there's no reason for us to sin. Because we found out that free also means free from the dominion, the bondage of sin. So we no longer have the bondage of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us, so we can do the things we're supposed to do. And not get caught up in sin and fall short of God's glory. Because you will know, because it will appear that you're going in reverse. It will appear that, you know, things don't look as bright. Well, it's not because you're losing the glory. It's because you are covering the glory. You're just covering it. See, we're still, some of us are still pleased because there's still some light there. And we'll say, well, I'm not as bad as, okay. And that may be true. You may not be as bad as some, but the problem is God doesn't have degrees. Okay. As far as God is concerned, you're either sinning or you're obedient. Period. He doesn't have, you know, white lies and black lies and little sins and horrific sins. And he doesn't have that. With God, either it's a sin or you're obedient. There's no in between. And you can't say if you're obedient most of the time, you're labeled disobedient. How can that be? Because you're not obedient. An obedient person is obedient all the time. That's why they're called obedient. Okay? I mean, something has to happen. This doesn't happen too much with men. Matter of fact, I know one man that changed his name. But usually, you know, before stuff started getting crazy, when young lady got married, her last name changed. And she took on the last name of her husband. Well, when we got born again, we took on God's name. But sometimes we try and put our name hyphen his name. Okay. Not quite the same thing. Either you're his or you are not. And we need to understand that. And when you think about it in those terms, what we really do is we jump in and out of households. See, because I can't be saved and an adulterer at the same time. So if I decide to commit adultery, I'm going to move over here because nobody's sitting over here. I have to move over into a different house. Okay. And believe and deceive myself that nothing's going to happen to me over here. So I'll have enough time to get back over here and repent. Okay. That's the way we think. We don't always admit to it, but that's what it is. And we forget that 1 John 1:9 does not guarantee our safety while we're sinning. There is no guarantee that you will survive your disobedience to have an opportunity to repent. So what do? You remain obedient. You stay true to the house in which you were placed. And since we've stepped into God's house and he took us in, we need to stay there. Now, yeah, God could do, he could lock the doors and make it hard for you to get out, but he doesn't do that. It's your choice. How badly do you want the unrestricted glory of God? That's what it all boils down to. See, the glory of God, folks, it regulates. It's the glory of God that'll take you from a volatile situation into a peace that passes all understanding. See, it makes you, you know that saying, it makes you a thermostat and not a thermometer. It'll take a hot, sticky situation and cool it right down if you let it, if you rely on it, if you cling to it. It'll take a cold heart and melt it. Just melt it. If you let it. If you cling to it. If you don't leave it. Maybe instead of leaning to our own understanding, we need to rely more on the glory of God. I started thinking about Peter and John, you know, after they had healed the blind man. I would imagine the glory of God would be all over that guy. But what happened to them? They just did a great work. The people, the rulers, I like to say the government of that era, at time, didn't appreciate it. So they arrested them and put them in jail and demanded to know, by whose power did you do this? And I guess they expected them to stand up there and mumble like Ralph Cramden. But they just, it says Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter, with the glory of God all over him, stood there and told them, the same Jesus whom you crucified. Okay. That's the reason why this man is whole. Period. They didn't say this, but I would have. Now what you going to do, chief? Okay. Why did they say that? The glory of God was all over him. It was their defense. And I was looking at the things that happened. First, because they acted on what they were taught, the glory of God was all over them. And it caused them to speak boldly. And when they heard him speaking boldly and looked at them, and, you know, they weren't Herculean. They didn't have muscles bulging and all. They just looked at them like these are just regular people here, and this is the way they're acting, and they're looking at the man healed. Bible says they perceived these guys had to be with Jesus. Folks, that's what we want people to think about us. They need to look at us and say, they must be letters written to me from God. They must be. I mean, look at what's all over them. Listen to what they're saying. Look at what they're doing. It's got to be God. And then they'll want to come where we are. And as what was shared during staff training, you'd have to lock the doors to keep the people out if we start operating the way God intended us to operate. We're wondering, why aren't people coming to the church? Why isn't the church displaying God's glory? That's the question. Because when the church is displaying God's glory the way he wants it displayed, you can't keep the people. They'll break down the doors. They'll break down the doors coming in and believe the doors will be repaired. Okay? Because they just, all they want is the glory of God. That's all they want. Let me show you this other illustration, because I want you to understand that God doesn't take the glory away from us. Okay, who has nails that can pull these things open? Okay. Oh, there we go. Do all things through Christ who openeth thee. Okay. Okay, it says. You see, remember that getting to the glory takes work. There was another covering. They didn't tell me there were two coverings on there. Okay. Snap them. They said shake them. I may want to turn out some more lights, guys. Should have brought a child up here. I'm not skilled in glow sticks. Yeah, we'll see which one lights up first. Okay. But once these things, oh, there you go. Once they start glowing, is that too much light? Okay, we can do something about that. Okay. Oh, yeah, I see it. Those listening, we're waiting for the glow sticks to glow. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, who got me defective glow sticks? You need to repent, okay? So you just saw the glow. Well, they're not glowing. Yeah. Shake it. Man, I told you it's work. Okay. No. Well, these glow sticks aren't glowing. Well, I have it over my computer light, see? Okay. All right. But isn't it gorgeous? Okay, all the different colors. But see, what the principle is, that once it's activated, it really doesn't go out. But what you can do is you can cover it. See, if I didn't want you to see this for whatever reason, I have to cover it. See, then you still don't see it now. Okay, it's still there. You can give me some lights, guys. See, what we'll do, because once we receive Christ, unless we just out and out renounce him, the glory, it's not going anyplace, folks. And I said, God's not going to take any of it away from you, but we can make a choice to hide it. We call a closet Christian. Okay. That's the politically correct term. Okay. Because we don't want anyone to find out. Because they might not invite us to the good parties. you know, they might, when we walk there, here comes a church lady coming down again. Or, let's wait till afterwards, because you know when they sit down, they're going to start blessing their food like it's going to mean anything. You know, I tell folks, shoot, I mean, with some of the things I've seen in the schools, I'm like, I'd stand on the table. They hold it. Whoa, we need to bless this food, folks. You're saying being a Christian is dull. Try that. See how exciting that is. I'm telling you. You say, have you seen who was working in this kitchen? Okay. I like what Jesse the Planter says. He said he goes to a restaurant, he blesses out loud. He said, because everybody needs it. You watch some of those programs where people do the food when they get mad at you?
Yeah.
Okay. You better bless your food. But folks, and some folks, there's a restaurant that Deacon Phillips and I go to a couple of times a month, a little French cafe. We like their goat cheese and spinach quiche. And we've met so many people there. And it's funny, you walk in and it's like, pass the car. They come, they hug us, they ask me to bless them. I mean, and we sit down, they already know what we want, so we don't have to order. We sit down and the first thing we do is we bless our food. Most of the people just stop talking. I mean, they just know. Because we walk in, they get up, they come over, they give us a hug. You know, they tell us what's going on, and we pray with them about things. And, you know, and the reason we wind up there is we have a choice on where we're going to go. And then we said, you know, we feel like we need to go to Mahwah. We feel like we need to go over here. And we do that, and God has somebody there. We walk in, and there's someone that needs to be ministered to. And the first time we met this one lady, she said, there's something about you two. She said, there's like a brightness over you. We were just walking in. She didn't know we, you know, had, you know, a strong conversation coming to the restaurant. it wasn't an argument, but we have, you know, I'm not going to say we'd never argued. We haven't argued in a while. But we have what I call spirited conversations because we're both two strong-willed people. And so it's good. I enjoy it. We laugh at it. We don't get mad. But, I mean, you're just going at it. And someone seeing it might think that we're mad at each other. But we're just having one of those conversations, and we walk in, and we're sitting down eating, and this person just gets up and comes over to us and just starts talking. We found out that, you know, her husband had a serious, by world standard, medical issue going, and she was all over the place. Now she said, I have such a peace. She said, I know you told me I need to be patient, and I'm trying, but I'm like, why? What's taking so long? You know. And we minister to her and eat. Sometimes when he tells us, we pay for a meal. But what are we doing? We're just doing this. We're letting God turn up the glory. That's all we're doing. That's it. And that's all I'm telling you. I'm going to finish with this. Philippians 1. Remember, I never want to catch anybody with your glory covered up. All right. Philippians 1. I'm in the Message Bible. Message Bible starts at verse 7. It's not at all fanciful for me to think this way about you. My prayers and hopes have deep roots in reality. You have, after all, stuck with me all the way from the time I was thrown in jail, put on trial, and came out of it in one piece. All along, you have experienced with me the most generous help from God. He knows how much I love and miss you these days. Sometimes I think I feel as strongly about you as Christ does. So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life. circumspect, and exemplary. A life Jesus will be proud of. Bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. That's what he expects, for us to get everyone involved in the glory of God. We want everyone covered. You can turn the lights back on. We want everyone to experience the glory of God. Because once you get a taste of the glory, you are not going back. And that's what we want. When visitors come here, when vendors come here, when folks pass by, they need to know there is something different about that place. Something, don't know what it is, but every time I go by there, things look a little brighter. I feel a little more peaceful. And so I'll make a choice. Well, you know something? Next time I'm going to just drive on the property. And they drive on the property, and this great calm now comes over them. Sometimes we've started leaving them alone, really, because folks come on the property, and I'd go and see what's wrong. I just felt like I need to just sit here. What am I going to say? Get off the property. They're not doing anything. I just wanted to sit here for a minute. It's something. It's just so peaceful. I'm like, as long as they're not letting their dog walk, and fine, let them experience the peace. Because guess what? They're going to get out of the cars and come inside. And once they come in, they will have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And the glory of the Lord will be risen upon them. I want to play a song for you. Is that okay? All right. Well, actually, I'm going to have them play it on the, like Melvin Duckenfield. I played a CD, and those are the only instruments I play. Would you play that song now, please, Dan?